So great to be here this morning and be able to just share with you this morning. Nationally, today is called Back to Church Sunday. Not every church is doing today, but try and encourage people to get back to church. And if you know friends and family that aren't going to church, to invite them to come and be a part of that service. And it's so great to be able to gather here this morning and to share. When I think about my life, you know, there's so many things that have happened. And I think about what Jesus did for me, and I remember what my life was before I knew Christ. And I'm so thankful and appreciative of what God has done for me and the need of grace. And that God loved me so much that he would send his one and only son to die for me. You know, I come here this morning and I'm trying to think, what would I share with us this morning? You know, I come back to the idea of grace. What God has done for us, that he had sent his son. And I remember reading a story I'd like to share with you, don't mind, this morning as we begin. And it's from C.S. Lewis's story, From the Voyage of the Dawn Trader. And I'd like to read you a portion of that. And I think it really, I want to try to make an application of that here this morning as we look at this together. It picks up here, and this is what he says. He says, I looked up and saw the very last thing I expected, a huge lion coming slowly towards me. The lion told me I must undress first. Mind you, I don't know if he said any words out loud or not. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on, and suddenly I thought that dragons were these snaky sort of things, and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, I thought, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off and all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper, and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was most lovingly feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my foot in the water, I looked down and saw that it was all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly, just like it was before. Oh, that's all right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on the underneath the first one. And I had to get it out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down into the well to bathe. Well, exactly the same thing happened again, and I thought to myself, oh dear, how many skins do I have to take off? For I was longing to bathe my legs, so I scratched away the third time and off the third skin. Just like the other two, and I stepped out of it. But soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew that it was no good. Then the lion said, but I don't know if he actually spoke, you have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you that, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just laid down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear it made was so deep that I thought it was going right into my heart. And then he began pulling the skin off. It hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, have you ever had a scab that you picked at, that sore place, and it hurt really badly? And then you finally, it comes off. I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done to myself the other three times, only it hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft as I peeled, as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on, and he threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment, After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. Ever since the church has begun, we've always looked for ways to come to salvation. And we look for these easy ways. People have come with all these painless, no-cost ways to getting to salvation, to becoming a saved person. But true conversion to Christ is a deep and radical change, and change is always painful. The boy in the story wanted to do it himself. He wanted to do it so it didn't cost him anything. But it always cost us something. See, there's a great undragging story found in our Bibles. If you want to open your Bibles with me this morning, it's found in Acts chapter 9. It's a pretty remarkable story about this man who was persecuting and trying to destroy the church. And he becomes this, like the story we read, this undragoned in his life. And it's such an important story that in the book of Acts, it's mentioned three separate times. And here we see what happens when God tears into our lives. Let's read that together. It's kind of a long passage, but if you bear with me, let's just read it together. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, and this is what it says. Now Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he was traveling. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on his name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is chosen. He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now, for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who, in Jerusalem, destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? First thing I want us to see here this morning is that God singles you out. Look what he did. Paul was a dragon. Paul went around and he wanted to destroy these Christians. He was a Pharisee and he had great riches and he had great authority. He went around and he was very zealous to try to put down this uprising. He looked and as an attack on the Jewish religion, they were going around trying to destroy them. And so that's exactly what he did. And if we look at him, he is a dragon trying to destroy God's church. And so he went around doing those very things. Acts chapter 8 says Paul was destroying the church. Look over there in chapter 8, verse 3. And this is what it says. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That word there is, the word used there for destroying the church is the word they use for a beast that gorge another beast in where they kill the other animal. And Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where we read earlier, says Paul breathed out murderous threats. Those words used there of the sounds make of a snorting beast would make. And then chapter 20, 21 says Paul raised havoc in Jerusalem. The words used there are a beast mauling an enemy. And we can see that Paul was a dragon and he was out trying to destroy the church. And he used these very graphic words just showing what kind of damage that Paul was doing towards the church. And here Jesus opposes Saul as forcefully as Saul had opposed others. He calls him and blinds his eyes, knocking him to the ground. There's no saying the gospel is bad news before it is good news. It first confronts you with your sin before it offers you grace. This is what Jesus does. He accuses Saul of persecuting him. Could you imagine? Jesus calls out Saul's name. I still remember when I was in school, entered a contest. You know, everybody entered this contest, and you put your name in, and up to this point, I have never won a single thing in my entire life. Nothing, you know. I have all these contests, and you put your name in there, and they draw out. And, you know, one time I said, they have to rig this, because my name has never been called. And so this time, I had no great expectations. I actually was late in getting to the drawing, and I entered the doors, and just as I entered the doors, guess what? They called my name. Boy, was I shocked. I was a little scared. What is happening? But they called it again and again. And I came up on stage and I received that gift that they were giving away. Boy, did that feel great. I remember another time my name was called. Wasn't such a great time. I remember I was in school and actually it was grade school and I was in the classroom and had all our desks up in a certain way. And there come a time after lunch where everyone had to be quiet. It was quiet time. And so you're supposed to sit down. You didn't have to lay your head down, but you're supposed to not to be talking. And I was a very obedient child, and I was not talking. Really, I wasn't talking. And all the little girls around my desk, they were all talking. And then right out of the blue, the teacher calls my name. And I'm going, what? You know, you're sitting there thinking, what, my name? She called my name, about four other people, and says, out in the hall. And out she came with a paddle. So, woo, we're in trouble. And get out there, and sure enough, she said, I told y'all not to talk, and so bend over and give us all licks. Now, might be in trouble today, but that's exactly what she did. It wasn't a very good experience, knowing that my name was called. Can you imagine what Saul must have felt? As he sat there, has it ever happened to you? Have your name ever been called when something bad was going on? And it just seems they called you out, you know? Can you imagine what Saul must have been feeling when Jesus called him on that road, singled him out? Sooner or later, all people need to hear the painful news spiritually that you're out of step. You're not where you're supposed to be. I still remember a time in my life. It was a difficult time. You know, I had moved all over the place. Glenda and I had been married, and we finally moved back to Lake Charles, Louisiana, and started up a brand new business there for this company, and I was opening an office for them, and we were really just not in step. Brought up in the church of our life, but just church had slipped. We just started getting back where we're going on a consistent basis. Really starting to get involved in church. But, you know, years before, I had made a decision that I wanted to serve God. And I wanted to follow Him. And I wanted to be able to preach the gospel. But things got in the way and other things. And decided not to go that route, go another route. And had lots of opposition on that road, and instead of fighting through that opposition, just gave in. There was in my office this day, and everything's going just like normal, except right next door is a gun shop. And I have all these guns in there, and just happened this day, this guy says, well, can I dry fire this pistol? And he said, sure. Well, there's not supposed to be any ammo in the gun. And I just got through with the telephone call and had to lean down to put the phone down. And as I leaned back, it's like an explosion happened in the office. I assumed that the light fixture above me had burst and just sitting there. And then I look over to my left and I could see a hole through this desk that I had just closed alone in. And then there's a big chunk of concrete missing in the wall. And then you see a guy come running in and says, everybody okay? Yo, everybody seems to be fine. Then you start realizing exactly what had happened. You know, a guy had pulled the trigger. There happened to be a round in that 9mm gun. She put a hole through the wall. He picked the guy next door, quickly put the bullet in his pocket and headed out the door. And I decided to call Glenda before she found out other ways what had happened. And she called. And as I started thinking about it, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you're just great until you really start thinking about what just had happened and what could have happened? And as I thought about that in the next few days, really, really thought about it. And maybe we weren't doing exactly what God had wanted us to do. I felt like that day God called my name. And I feel like he was talking to me that day and said, I have something better for you. A better path for you. And I want you to step into that path. And that's exactly what I did that day. We sold everything we had. We packed everything into one little trailer and moved to Bluefield, West Virginia to start studying for the ministry. You know, sometimes God does some spectacular things to draw good our attention. Maybe sometimes it's little things. But we need to be aware and we need to listen what God is telling us. I think he had to get Paul's attention because Paul was one of those dragons. He singles him out. I think the second thing I want us to see that God surprises us with his grace. You know, look at verses 5 and 6. It says there, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. See, Jesus is the last person in the world that Paul expected to meet because he really didn't think that all these stories that the Christians were telling were really true stories. Jesus was the very last person he ever expected, but to his great surprise, when God confronts a person, we expect thunder and lightning and judgment. But what does he get here? He gets grace. He got simple instructions of what he needed to do. He received grace. Grace is one of the most shocking things in the world. You think that maybe God could have just said, you know what? I'm going to put a stop to this Saul, and I'm just going to strike him down dead. And God could have done that. But God has some greater plans for Saul. He wanted to confront him. He's going to change him. He is going to issue him grace, and he wants him to share the grace that he extends to him to those he's going to come in contact with. And God extends grace to each and every one of us. You know, are we willing to receive the grace that God has for us? You know, the Bible is very clear, and it shows us. You know, we're going to see what's going to happen to Paul. Paul comes in contact with Jesus here on this Damascus Road, and he goes into the city. And then Ananias is going to ask him a question. You know, and he's going to talk to him. He's going to heal him. And he instructs him to do what? He instructs him to be baptized so that his sins can be washed away and he will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul needed an encounter with Jesus. So we've seen here that Paul had a head-on collision with Christ on the Damascus Road. It was painful. At the point, God began to tear into him, just as that lion began to tear into that boy who was a dragon. And he got rid of, teared into his self-pride because he was this great Jewish person. He had this heritage. He could trace his ancestry back to Abraham. He had this Jewish heritage, and he was so proud of that. He was self-righteous religion that he was right and everyone else was wrong. And he was his chosen vocation. He was a Pharisee. And he decided himself that he was going to go out and he was going to persecute this church and put it down and destroy it. But also we see that he received grace that transformed his life. Later in life, Paul reflected back on the event and he said things he once loved became rubbish in comparison to what Jesus did for him, of knowing Jesus. Grace made him a brand new person. And the third thing I want us to see here, that God surrounds you with his family. Acts 17, there, 17 and 19, Ananias actually defends Paul. And when God brings you through a real conversion, he brings you to a real community. Salvation isn't just an individualized experience. When you become a child of God, you become a part of a family who gathers around you and they love you, and you enter into a family. And that's exactly what we're trying to do here at Babcock Road Christian Church. We want you to feel like you're a part of a family. And when you join this family, you become a part of this family. And we love you, and we care for you, and we want to walk beside you. See, the incident between Ananias and Saul demonstrates this, points out that the power of the gospel makes friends out of former enemies. Can you imagine to be in Ananias' shoes, and God says, I want you to go see this guy named Saul. Really? Have you not heard what he's been doing? You know, I may go and see him and he may kill me. He may haul me into jail. You think all those things. But because God told him to do it, he went and he did it. They were former enemies, but now they're going to become brothers. Ananias loved Saul. He called him his brother. He laid his hands upon him. He restored his sight. He fed him and he baptized him. He did all these things because he became a member of God's family. Look at a family here. We're all different. Come from different backgrounds, different places. Things happen to us all differently. Economically, socially, ethnically, intellectually, athletic. Some have great athletic ability, others not so much. But we're all different. And even though we're different, we're still a part of a family. A family that is brought together because of our relationship with God and Jesus. See, there needs to be diversity in our family. Scripture continually reminds us to keep God's family warm and welcoming. We're to greet one another warmly and keep meeting together regularly and love each other sincerely. Through all of our differences, we love each other. And those differences can be worked through no matter what they are. And then last thing I want us to look at here today is this. God sends us out to serve. Every person who's converted is commissioned. Whether you receive an immediate commission, an immediate thing to do, some specific call to ministry, or some general mission of just sharing the gospel with those outside of Christ, every convert should have a sense of being drawn into the service of God. Look in chapter 9, verse 15 that we read earlier. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. My chosen instrument. God chose Saul. God often takes the raw materials from a person's past and the things that we've been through and the things we've gone through and make something great in the future. Saul found that God took his fanaticism, that he was this fanatic for the Jewish religion, and he took that fanaticism that he had and he used it to make Saul, later going by Paul, into a great missionary because of the fanaticism that he had. God took his hard-nosed personality and made him this tough, resilient martyr for him. God took this education that Saul had received and he used it so that he could write the New Testament. We can be undragoned as well. You see, we must find Christ. When we look at our lives, God can use all of us. We may look at ourselves and, how could God ever use me? God can turn your anger away from people and towards the enemy, Satan. God can turn your lust into passionate love for lost people. God can transform your addiction into a thirst for God's truth. And God can transform your ability or your hobby that used to be an idol into an open door for sharing the gospel with the world. See, a lot of us may look at our lives and we may be thinking, I've just messed up too much. I've just done too many things. If you knew, if God would only know, if I would if just take an inkling and look at my life, just a small portion of my life, you would say, God would say, no way. There's no way that they would ever want me to be a part of their family. But you see, God has seen. And we as Christians, we don't care about what you've done in your past. We're just concerned about what's going to be your future and where are you going and where are you going to land. See, no matter how much you messed up, God is willing to forgive you. Scripture is very clear to us. He says, you need to believe that I am who I say I am. And God sent Jesus to be Savior. But you know, it's interesting is that when we look at that name Savior, it's not used nearly as much as the word Lord. Over and over and over again, the Bible says Jesus has been made Lord. That means King. And the thing that you need to believe about Jesus, you need to believe that He was God. He came to earth to be our Savior. But you have to be willing to make Him your Lord. And when you do that, when you're ready to make Him Lord, you want to submit to His authority. And you're ready to confess Him to men so that He would confess Him before your Father. He says you need to do exactly what Saul did and go down in the watery grave of baptism so that your sins can be washed away. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit come reside within your life. And that is what Jesus wants from us. And when we make Him Lord, then we're going to live for Him the rest of our lives. We're going to do what He asks us to do. And He doesn't care about our past. He only cares about what our future is going to be. Maybe here, some may not know, but I was a youth minister for a long time. 15, 20 years, and dealt with kids. And I loved working with junior hires. It's one of the, it was just so much fun. We got to do so many things and just dive into their lives. But you know, everyone knows what happens when you start puberty, right? Things starting to change in our bodies and we begin to morph our feet and our ears, our legs begin to grow. We start to get hairy and bumpy and sweaty and all those things. Voices begin to squeak, especially for boys. The coordination goes out the window and they generally feel like freaks for a couple of years. No problem. It's just the transition from childhood into adulthood. A person just has to ride it out, to laugh at himself, realizing everything is going to be all right eventually. But what if someone is convinced that puberty is forever? That the way life is right now is the way it's always going to be. Unfortunately, I've been around some kids that thought puberty was going to be forever. And they just couldn't take it. That's tough. Because we know, as adults, because we have matured, we have lived through it, we know that it's not forever. But when someone's convinced of that, it's hard to convince them that it's not. That you'll always be awkward, that you're genetically, you're just not going to be the same. You're not going to get past this. You're not going to be like everyone else. You're different. See, we know that it changes. And that's exactly how conversion works. With God's Spirit inside of us, we are destined for a brand new life. But you need to accept Him and follow Him and make Him Lord of your life. There are people all over around the world that has accepted Christ and done great things. All around the world, people have been transformed by the grace of God. They've been transformed into different things. Rick, he was a former party animal from the suburban Chicago who was led more than a dozen people to Christ in 1 year, including his family, has entered Bible college and is going to train for ministry for the rest of his life. Linda is a former communist youth worker who saw a full-time church youth worker in the Czech. Who's now a full-time Czech, a youth worker in the Czech Republic. Here, her youth ministry has grown from 50 students over 3 years. Kristen, an 18-year-old woman in Cambodia, has added more than 10 students to the overall population of the Christian community all by herself. She has started Bible clubs and started children's ministries. Bobby first came to church in Southern California on a bribe from his mother. He's now training to be a missionary. He's in Bible college. See, the grace of God can change people and make us new and give us new purpose and new direction. You know, we're not all going to have some blinding light that's going to shine down on us and stop us in our tracks like what happened to Saul, his undragging experience. We might not hear our name boom out loud. We might not have scales deep drop off of us in our eyes so that our eyes would be whole again. We may not all become missionaries, but most Christians experience these things Paul experienced. They experience the grace of Jesus Christ. They understand the Lordship. And they understand that Jesus came to be our Savior. And we are surrounded by God's family. And God's family will help us. And then God sends us out to serve Him. Those are all signs of God's love and His grace for each of us. You know, today we're going to sing a song about grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So interesting when you go back, and I'm sure most people saw the movie about who wrote that song. He was a slave trader and realized what a horrible thing he was doing to people. And he wrote this song about himself. And it's amazing the change that God can make on each and every one of us if we will just accept His gift of grace. We're wretched without Him. And maybe there's some here this morning. They're ready to accept that grace. You're ready to make Jesus your Lord, the King of your life. And maybe this morning you're ready to accept Him as your Savior, and you're going to go down in the watery grave baptism today so that you could be a part of His family. And maybe there's others here this morning that you just need to make some changes to your life. You need to get right with God today. And today's the day you need to do it. Maybe you know that there's some sin in your life that you know you need to get rid of. Maybe you know there's some things that God wants to do with you, and He wants you to do it. You just haven't done it. You know there's the next step. You know what your next step is. Maybe today is to take that next step, whatever it is. My friends, we're going to sing that song, Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. You have a decision you need to make. I'll be standing at the front. If you have a decision you need to make today, you need us to pray with you, whatever it is. Come as we sing together. Please stand with me.